we need to have prayer meeting again, in the sense that we need to pause for a few moments of silent prayer. I'll try to get organized, and I hope you will too. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the opportunity to continue our study. It is our prayer that the Holy Spirit will guide us. We will lift our prayer in Christ's name. Amen. Over the last little bit, I have been asked about prayer. One of the questions has to do with this. If you learn that someone is ill and they ask for prayer, and then you begin to pray for them, aren't you behind the curve on this? The sense of it is this. If someone discovers that they are ill in some way, and then you're asked for prayer, and then you offer the prayer, but it's after the fact, how is it that an after the fact prayer can be answered by God? And so I got to thinking about that, and I wanted to do some work on that. So this is going to be an intrusion into our ongoing studies for a few minutes. I put together some points. I think there's 19 of them, and I'd like to go through them, and we'll see if maybe this can help those that are concerned about how to pray and when to pray. It may be of some help. I call this some principles on prayer and answered prayer. First of all, and I want to drill down to some slides that I have. Good. Prayer was never designed to fulfill our lust and desires, but to fulfill the will, the will, the plan, and the purpose of God for our lives, and a way to communicate with God while still living on this earth. This is a network, which we can see in this diagram here, the instantaneous extra-dimensional communications network. A lot of verbiage and syllables there, but it has a purpose and a meaning. It's instantaneous. God hears your prayer instantaneously. But he knew your prayer in eternity past. Omniscience knows all that is knowable, past, present, and future, with regard to our restrictions of time. He's always known everything. That's omniscience. And what he knows is in the divine decree. And so it's extra-dimensional in the sense that it's outside of this universe. We communicate to him through prayer within the universe. He hears it instantly, external to the universe. So it's extra dimensional. Communications, this is a way we communicate to God through a system called prayer that is validated in Scripture. And therefore it becomes a network. And so we have in the eternal Logos here, a divine inspiration here, and divine revelation here. So God, this is highlighting some of the aspects of the 11 categories of systematic theology and the concept of divine didactics. And so we have divine revelation being reduced to writing from God down to the biblical writers, and we are able to learn that, and under the filling of the Holy Spirit, we can submit to God a prayer. And then all of this is logged in the divine decree. The promship says we have submitted to the Father a request of some kind or thanksgivings of some kind. And whatever it is we pray for under the filling of the Holy Spirit is logged here. That's in time. But the answer has been known and understood since eternity past. And so that's the ROM chip. And there, this is God's thinking here. This is our decision making over here. And therefore, there's a divine initiative is in sort of the orange, and human initiative is in green. So it gives you the idea of the concept here. Prayer was never designed to fulfill our lust and desires, but to fulfill the will, plan, and purpose of God for our lives and a way to communicate with God while still living on this earth. Now, prayer is designed to express our helplessness, our humility, and total dependence on God rather than relying on human ability and human power. The love of God is the expression of the integrity of God, consisting of his righteousness and justice, under a policy of grace and certified by divine omniscience. Omniscience means that God knows all that is knowable. He's not limited by time, and this knowledge was understood by him in eternity past. There's nothing he doesn't know, and there's nothing about the future that limits his omniscience. He is outside this universe, outside our system called time. And therefore, when you pray, God knew that prayer would be prayed in eternity past, but they would occur in time. So the love of God is the expression then of the integrity of God, consisting of his righteousness and justice. We're looking at the divine decree, and we're looking at the concept of the divine power system. Now, the integrity of God, with emphasis on the omniscience of God, refers to the divine decree. Then a principle emerges from this. In human history, the sovereignty of God and the free will of man coexist by divine decree. So there are two things going on in the life of the believer and in the aspect of God. He is in heaven. He knows all that is knowable. He knows what you will do in your future that you don't know about now. But then as time passes, these events will occur. He knew each and every one of them in eternity past, and he's known this about everyone in the human race from the very beginning, all the way to the last person in the millennial kingdom. God knows you. He knows your decisions. He knows your prayers. He, therefore, in the decree, will have answers for those prayers regardless of when they're lifted to him. The love of God provides the solution and means of effective intercession through the grace of God. Psalm 66:19 and 20. Certainly God has heard. He has given heed to the voice of my prayer. Blessed be God, who has not turned away from my prayer, nor his unfailing love from me. The church age believer is a royal priest, which makes prayer possible. The church age is the dimension of the universal priesthood of the believer. This is the environment in which we function is a concept of a dispensation. In other words, human history. That's the concept there. The church age is a dispensation of the universal priesthood of the believer, and every believer is a priest. God knew everything that would occur in each of the dispensations. The one in which we function is the church age. And therefore, every believer is a priest. This is pointed out in Hebrews 4:16. Let us draw near with confidence to the throne of grace, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. So prayer is related to the omniscience and the divine decree of God. We see this in Isaiah 65:24. It will come to pass that before they call, this is going to be omniscience, it will come to pass that before they call, I will answer. That's the divine decree. And while they are still speaking, I will hear. That's the believer in time. Note, this verse incorporates the omniscience of God with the divine decree. Omniscience knows all things, including all events in the context of time, including those of the future. The future is, for us, things that happen after this moment all the way to the end of human history. And then that peg moves forward all the way to the end of the millennial kingdom. God's omniscience is not limited by time. Believers cannot see into the future, thus are bound by time. So you are limited in your knowledge. You gather information as you go. Some of that information comes from the past, if not always from the past. And therefore, you have the power of prayer and you're mandated to pray. But oftentimes, if not all the time, what you're praying for is after the fact. This has caused some confusion, and that's gotten to me, and I've decided to try and smooth the skids on that. But when you're praying for somebody, you're praying retrospectively to an event or a circumstance or whatever, after the fact. And so the prayer is being submitted on that individual's behalf who has already occurred some kind of incident in his or her life. And there can be many things that prayer can cover, and so I'm not getting specific about that. But whatever a person engages, whatever situation they're in, and you learn about it, it's after the fact. And so the question arose, and it was posed to me, how can prayer be effective after the fact? And so I'm trying to tell you how that works. In eternity past, God perceives every event in human history, their causes, conditions, successions, and relations, and all external events that contribute to the event. So there's nothing he doesn't know and has always known. Man does not have this knowledge until time presents the details that in turn initiate a prayer. Omniscience perceived these things and these events in eternity past and the subsequent prayers in time that address them. Got that? Do it again. Man does not have this knowledge until time presents the details that in turn initiate a prayer. Omniscience perceived these events in eternity past and the subsequent prayers in time that address them. The prayers prayed in time are offered looking back retrospectively to the events in question. Divine omniscience simultaneously perceived them both in eternity past. God is not limited by time. So I have three passages, Philippians 4, 6, and 7. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your request be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. 1 John 5, verses 14 and 15. This is the confidence we have before Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, I repeat that, according to His will, He hears us. And if we know that He hears us in whatever we ask, we know that we have the requests which we have asked from Him. And then Hebrews 4:16. Therefore, let us draw near with confidence to the throne of grace, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Now, the faith rest drill is an effective problem-solving device that provides the believer with a relaxed mental attitude in order to pray objectively. Now, from God's standpoint, the effectiveness of the believer's prayer is related to the integrity of God. I repeat that. From God's standpoint, the effectiveness of the believer's prayer is related to the integrity of God. The integrity of God is the source of all answered prayers. It is the integrity of God that anticipates prayers offered in time by means of the omniscience of God in eternity past. He knew of your prayers in eternity past before the creation of this universe. You pray in time. He knew you would do so in eternity past. It's in the divine decree. He answers the prayers in eternity past by means of the divine decree that are fulfilled in time. He knew your prayer in eternity past. It is to be fulfilled in time. Therefore, the divine ability to answer prayer from the essence of God includes God's integrity, omnipotence, omniscience, and the divine decree, all under His policy of grace. Therefore, all necessary prayers must be preceded by the phrase, Father, if it be your will. 1 Thessalonians 5:16 through 18. Always have unalloyed happiness. Pray without ceasing. In everything give thanks. Well, this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. always have unalloyed happiness. We discussed that for a session. Pray without ceasing. When you exegete that, you learn that you don't spend your entire life praying. Pray without ceasing means the consistency of it. It's a habit. In everything, give thanks. Why? Whatever occurs is in the decree. You're expected to deal with it with doctrine. For this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Now, I want to show you the two visuals I have to amplify and hopefully illustrate this. This we've just noted, that's the system of how prayer works. But now let's address the question, how can God answer a prayer that occurs after an event has occurred? Okay? These two black lines on the left and right represent time and specifically the church age. We need to take a look at concepts 1 through 5 and how they occur. Number 1, God's omniscience perceives every thought, decision, and action, every circumstance and event of human history. Also included, quite obviously, are your prayers. Secondly, the event that results in a prayer for the person affected. Therefore, number 2 is an event that occurs in time and for which prayer is requested. Over here is number 3. That's after the fact. Prayer expressed to the Father in time. Then number 4, the prayer is processed by the Father in time. So we have the principle in eternity past that we're to pray. We have events that occur in time, which occur at a specific point. This information is communicated to others with a request for prayer, and this occurs after the fact. The prayer is processed by Father in time and references what went on in eternity past. This was understood. This was understood. This was understood. Therefore, retrospectively, we go back to eternity past, where in the divine decree, God understood all of these things, processed them in eternity past, and therefore we see in this particular line here, number 5, prayer answered in time from the divine decree, expressing the will of God. Therefore, when you're asked by someone to pray for them, and then you do so, you do not need to be concerned about the problem of time. Time is not an issue in prayer, because the prayer was understood in eternity past. The problem is not to pray, because the failure to pray is also noted in eternity past and in the divine decree. So when someone asks you to pray for them because of whatever, you know, I stuck my hand in a blender and I'm going to have 15 operations on my fingers and hand. It's after the fact. It's not your business to try and determine how that is going to be addressed by the medical community. Your job is to pray for that person and the healing of their hand that is in association with the will of God. One of the principles that, of course, would come up in a case like that is be advised, do not stick your hand in a blender. But we can pray for healing and that the best possible result might occur. And so you pray for this person who doesn't understand blenders. That may not be a good example, but it shows you how some information that comes to you is way beyond the ability of anyone to repair it, except for the grace of God allowing medical professionals to come forward and do the best they can under the circumstances. That's an extreme example. There are others you don't know anything about. Pray for Fred, and you do so. And what you do is you ask, if it be your will, be with Fred and enable him to endure and overcome the circumstance he faces. And so in your prayers, do not worry about the prayer being something that happens after the fact. It's not after the fact. It was understood in eternity past, and the answer to the prayer is in the divine decree. The only stipulation that you need to remember is this: Father, if it be your will. And now I'd like to conclude this by prayer. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come to you today in response to your commandment to direct our prayers to you. We do so on this occasion on behalf of those who are ill, sick, or suffering from disease. Our prayer list has almost 200 names. In eternity past, you knew these names and the condition each confronts. We come to you after the fact. In doing so, we make our request understanding that your omniscience perceived and responded before the creation of the world. Our collective request in time is that, if it be your will, the condition faced by each person listed be administered to you by your divine will. We ask for the healing of the sick, the cure of the diseased, and the comforting of the souls of those affected. Each of these individuals is in your divine plan. Our appeal is that your matchless grace, unfailing love, and divine power be reflected in each life. And we lift our prayer of gratitude in the name of the great physician, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Hopefully that helps some with regard to the privilege of prayer. Back to our study. If you have notes, it'll be on page 7. And we will note subparagraph E and resume our study there. This frantic search may be pursued in two ways. First of all, the self-righteousness of legalism, and two, the self-gratification of antinomianism. And if the believer is self-righteous, then his tendency will be toward asceticism while repressing antinomianism. If antinomian, then he will become lascivious, the opposite of asceticism. These types are misconstrued by some casual observers. The legalist is thought of as a biblical scholar, while the lascivious is assumed a reprobate. When you pray, you can't get very deeply involved in the personalities that are involved in the as the subject of the prayer. What was Fred thinking sticking his hand in a blender? Hey, his hand is mangled. He's at the hospital. The doctors are going to come in and see if they can glue things back together. You pray for the best possible outcome if it's the Father's will. And therefore, all prayers that are submitted to the Father are prefaced by, Father, if it be your will. Take any incident you wish to use as an example. That's in the plan of God for that person. Everybody, except for the rapture generation, is going to die. You are born, in the very moment that you are born, you begin the process of dying. The only thing that can stop that is the rapture of the church, and that would be only for the rapture generation. And so it's timing that is also involved in this. There's a certain time that God is going to take a believer home, and this may be the time. But it may not be. We don't have omniscience. We don't have access to the divine decree. We do not know the plan of God for a given individual. We do know that we're asked to pray for others. And when we pray for others, we're asking, if it be your will, Father, please do thus and so for Fred. And it's his job, his option, his power, his business to respond to that prayer. But we do know that prayer works. We do know that you can pray for the sick to be healed. You can pray for those who are injured to be, that they might recover, and so on. God is in his heaven. He requires that we pray and pray for others. And what we pray for is that each individual so affected by the events of their day will be in many ways undergirded by the grace and power of God. What is in the divine decree will play out in time, and it includes your prayers. You ask for a person to be healed, it's God's business, but your prayer is heard, and He will take care of that if it's in His will. No one should question the will of God. But also know this, if you don't pray, then that impact which is required of every believer, that impact is non-existent in the decree. When the Bible mandates us to pray, and it says pray without ceasing, which means pray consistently, one of the aspects and categories of prayer has to do with the idea of praying for others. And you can ask that a person be healed. You can ask that a person be brought back to good health. You can do that for anyone that comes forward and says, please pray for Fred or Maureen. And you do that, and enough people do it. All of that was understood in eternity past, and therefore God preempts the problem of time by making sure that events that transpire in the process are also understood and directed by Him with regard to the benefit and the fulfillment of that prayer. Prayer is powerful. It is mandated for believers to do that and to do so consistently. What can be confusing is that some ascetics can be lascivious in a few ways, while lascivious can be ascetic in some ways. For example, an ascetic personality may have a dominant lust pattern that is facilitated. That's an ascetic. But he successfully hides it. However, should it be discovered, it destroys his reputation since he has gained a reputation of being Mr. Simon Pure. All of these people that are reflected in society as being straight-laced, always dotting their I's and crossing their T's, never saying anything out of line or out of sorts, always do the right thing in the community. All everybody says, Fred's such a nice guy. But we don't know what Fred does when he's out of town, behind closed doors. And it turns out that a lot of these people are politicians. Horror of horrors. They've discovered politicians can be naughty. If they do not demonstrate that, of course, in the halls of Congress, that they are completely unwound with regard to establishment viewpoint, which is far more evil than the individual sins they commit. Do you see? Those that are ascetics and preen about and say, I am aghast that someone would say something like that in genteel society. While they, in their private lives, God only knows what they're doing. But they are all preening. They're all trying to gain an advantage. They want the power. And there's nothing worse in the life of a powerless individual than to lose that power. And they will do anything to destroy those who've usurped it from them. Would that define anyone here? Would it define anyone you know? Would it define the leaders of this client nation? From the Capitol building, from the White House, from the Supreme Court, all the way down to the dog catcher in the local village. This world is dominated by people, each of whom have a sin nature, and they use it. Are you shocked that people have done the things that have come out in the clear light of day? You say, oh, we can't have a person like that. Well, with whom would you replace them? How are you going to vet the next guy? We're all sinners. We'd do things that would embarrass God if it weren't for the fact that He's unembarrassable. How about the Pope? It would embarrass the Pope. Is the Pope embarrassable? I won't go there. The lascivious individual has facilitated lust patterns for the aberrant behavior for which he may have guilt, which he assuages by performing certain religious or cultic rituals. Some of you are escapees from an outfit that beat that into your head. I've done A, B, and C, and therefore I've got to do some hand jive. I've done A, B, C, and D, and I've got to go fess up to the guy in the phone booth. I've done A, B, C, and D, and therefore I can't do this, that, and the other thing for 40 days. 40. What's the deal with 40 days? What if you screw up on the 39th? What then? Confession alone to God alone. That's what the Bible says. The Bible says nothing about having to whine and mule and feel real sorry for yourself. You're frightened. You're afraid. You're afraid God's going to get you because you've done thus and so. As if what you've done is somehow different from everybody else, new. We all sin. We've given a machine inside the cells of our body, a machine that's 24/7 working to convince you to do the wrong thing. And by the way, I don't think I have it here. I'll flip for a minute, though. No, it's not going to be anytime soon. But I'm going to get back to the concept of neurology. And I've got a diagram in here somewhere. I just know it's here somewhere. And that diagram, let me just tell you this, if I can find it. It's really soon, just I can't find it. But when I get to, the diagram is in the notes. Diagram, and what are we going to see? We're going to see a neuron firing. And it fires down the axon. And it's going to come to the synaptic cleft and then jump across. Through what? What causes it to jump? Volition. Either negative or positive. And I will show you, potentially at least, possibly so, I will be able to show you why the sin nature has dominance over your free will. It's in the neural pathways. We know it's in the body, okay? And in the brain, there are neurons. And they develop a wheel track, and it can be millions, take millions of these things to get one thought absorbed and facilitated. And every one of those synapses have to have the idea transferred over the synaptic cleft to the other neuron. And thousands of them make up one single thought, if not millions. You got quite a computer up here. And every one of those neurons is so constructed that it is easier to pull a negative trigger than a positive. Therefore, why do we sin? We can't help ourselves. Adam did this. The neural pathways have to be dominated by positive volition toward a concept called truth. Truth, therefore, believed and retained, may be applied, but it requires consistency of inculcation and application. And without that, the human race is doomed to make bad choices, bad decisions with bad outcomes. It's the way we're built, and you can blame Daddy Adam for that problem. Regardless of one's behavior patterns, his pursuit never achieves the happiness he desires, therefore producing unhappiness. Are you happy? If you're not happy, then you are in the doldrums for some reason. Maybe it's temporary, maybe recover as soon as I get through. But what if it's an ongoing problem? What keeps you in the dumps for so long? What external is causing you to be out of sorts? The externals have no power over you unless you allow that. It's the internals that's the problem. And if you have doctrine, you can use that as artillery to shoot down the idea. And say no to this and yes to that. Yet, we have free will, and we are bombarded by data from the outside and the inside, and we have to have an inventory of ideas that can intelligently analyze that piece of information and make a determination. whether it's something you want to be associated with or not. And if you do not have the inventory to do that, you are saved but lost with regard to how to live your life. And you can never be happy. And because of that, people who are unbelievers but somehow are offended by almost anything pipe up in our society and start screaming at other people about how they are going to be taken down in some way. These are the seeds of revolution. The only true source of happiness for the believer is the accumulation of biblical doctrines in the stream of consciousness and their application to life and circumstances. And many circumstances in the devil's world, and you can get you a long list in short order, I'm sure, about things we wish were not available to us for consideration, yet there they are. How do you analyze them? What's your inventory? What's your data that allows you to successfully analyze what's in front of you? What's occurring around you? How do you do that? If you do not have the Word of God, you go on human viewpoint, and that always is a bad reference point. I do have to give this caveat. If you have establishment viewpoint, some problems can be resolved with that. Now, sharing the happiness of God is the polar opposite of the struggles associated with the frantic search for happiness. Here are some verses that address principles that surpass the frantic search for happiness with the accessories of the copacetic spiritual life. Let's take a look at Hebrews 13:5. Make sure that your character is free from the love of money, being content with what you have. For he himself said, Deuteronomy 31:6, quote, I will never desert you, nor will I ever forsake you. Verse 6, so that we confidently say in Psalm 118, verse 6, quote, the Lord is my helper, and I will not be afraid. What will man do to me? You have a wall of fire around you. By the way, that's a good prayer for people. I pray, Father, wall of fire around Fred. I pray a wall of fire around my children. I pray for a wall of fire around my parents, a wall of fire about my best friend, a wall of fire about my dog. There's nothing wrong with praying for animals. You like your animals? Everybody likes their animals. They can pray for animals. Oh, Father, protect little spot here. From what? Who knows what happens to dogs? I know they can get sick. Philippians 4:11. Not that I speak from want, for I have learned to be content in whatever circumstances I am. Are you happy? You have the copacetic spiritual life going? Do you have unalloyed happiness? Whatever happens to you is in the decree. God's given you the Word of God in order to manage all circumstances with His Word, which is His power. To refrain from the inculcation of the Word of God and the doctrines that support you in times of need. The doctrine that supports you in time of need. You need never be afraid. There's no reason for fear because God's in charge. God is the one who loves you and will provide for you, and He will lead and guide you through any exigency. But you have to have His Word in your soul. Let me tell you this. I've got something coming. It's another thing that I want to get to. I think I've already done it, maybe. Did I do the one about the hymn yet? It's hard for me to remember these things. This is what happens when you don't have Bible class but once a month. Yeah, this is it. We'll close with this. Pretend that song service. We're not singing this hymn. We're talking about anthropomorphisms and anthropopathisms. Anthropomorphism is like God's hand. Anthropopathism has to do with God's mind. Okay. This is a Dr. Gilmore. He wrote a poem, He Leadeth Me, Dr. Gilmore did. And then, he was inspired, by the way, of Psalm 23, 2 through 3. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. Does that sound familiar to anyone? He leadeth me beside still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. To this phrase, Dr. Gilmore, not leaving well enough alone, adds the phrase, by his own hand he leadeth me. His poem was later put to music by William B. Bradbury, and it became the popular hymn, He Leadeth Me. Okay, now listen to this. Here's a verse. First verse and chorus. He leadeth me. Anybody? Is that good? Okay. O blessed thought. O words with heavenly comfort wrought. Whate'er I do, where'er I be, still 'tis God's hand that leadeth me. Wrong. He leadeth me, he leadeth me, by his own hand he leadeth me. His faithful follower I would be, for by his hand he leadeth me. Okay, what is that? Anthropomorphism. Assigning to God some human attribute in order to make a point. Why am I nitpicking this old boy? Because people who read that take it literally and do not understand anthropomorphisms. God doesn't have a hand. So if he doesn't have a hand, how then does he lead us? It is not by God's literal hand, which he does not possess. Then how is Dr. Gilmore led? It must be by God's word. The anthropomorphism that assigns him a hand is hopefully not intended by Gilmore to be understood as literal. By his own word, he leadeth me, would be the far better phrase. And you have the word of God in your soul. He will lead you through that word. Otherwise, no. Father, we thank you for the privilege we've had this morning to study your word and to learn from it. It is our prayer that it would be facilitated and utilized in our daily lives as we move forward in the hostile environment of this devil's world. And we lift our prayer of gratitude in the name of Christ, our Savior. Kares human kai irene, plethun thae in epinosai, tu theu kai iesu tu kuru hemon. And now may grace and prosperity be multiplied unto you by means of your knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. Amen. Guide me, O thou great Jehovah. Shall we stand as we sing?